Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for your blessed privilege you've given to us in having your word so that we can know the truth. Thanking for all these boys and girls that have been coming to the chapel, for the Kids Alive meetings and for Sunday school. Our desire, Father, is that they might come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and the Lord of their lives, that they might be able to experience an abundant life, a life that is full and free through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing that our sins are forgiven. We ask, Father, that as we look into your word this morning, that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct in all that is said and done. We pray that you would guide our thoughts. Help us not to let our minds wander, but to keep them focused on your word, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit bringing home the truth from your word, that we might have a greater dependence and a greater trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that he would be glorified through it all. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to take a little break from the book of Galatians, except for to reference the important truth that we've been learning through the book of Galatians was the importance and what God demanded throughout history was that mankind serve him from their hearts. Hearts of devotion, hearts of love and commitment. But a lot of times that doesn't happen. A lot of times people serve God or they seek to get to know God by their minds, what they can understand. The problem was with a lot of Jewish legalists who wanted to keep the letter of the law, but they got away from the heart of what the Lord was teaching through the law. And so they got caught up in ceremonies, in traditions, and even in corruption. And even in our society today, we can see a lot of religious people who have gotten caught up in corruption, got caught up into evil, into wickedness. And that's always the case when someone's heart is not right with the Lord. And God is always concerned about the heart. So Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 1, we're going to read of the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And he said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and of nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there." Very familiar story. Many of us, if we were raised in a Christian church at all, heard this story many times on Palm Sunday. I remember a lot of times as a child hearing about this story, and it was a wonderful thing. It was a cute story of everybody seeking to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. That did not last very long. But what amazes me as I've meditated on this portion is the fact that Jesus Christ was always in control. Sometimes people say that things got out of control and Jesus lost control, and that's why he was arrested and crucified. But that's not the case. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies that were required to be fulfilled to prove who the Messiah was. We've seen some comments about it being written in the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus quoted some prophecies regarding this specific event. And so as we come to this portion, we realize back in Matthew 20, Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. It didn't catch him by surprise. In Matthew 20, verse 17, it says that as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." So Jesus Christ prophesied throughout the Gospels of what was going to take place in Jerusalem. And now he says the time is at hand for the fulfillment of this prophecy. So he gives them the exact details of what's going to happen. He takes some time as he's proceeding to Jerusalem to heal two blind men in Jericho. This is the time, too, that he talked with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus came to trust him as his Savior and the Lord of his life, and his life was drastically changed. But this is Jesus Christ's final journey to Jerusalem. He knows this is the end of why he's come. At Christmas time, we celebrate the birth of the Lord in Bethlehem. And a lot of times when I think of that, I think of the time that he was born to die. People like to think they're born to live, but he was born to die for the sins of the world. And that was prophesied throughout all the Old Testament. So as we come to this portion, we see the assignment from Jesus. This actually took place on a Monday. During that time, and we'll go into that in more detail, but he gives them the assignment of going into the village opposite of where they're at and to get, he says, "Go find and bring a donkey in her colt." Just a basic assignment. And they obeyed. So the two disciples went, they gathered this colt. Jesus, even knowing what's going to happen, tells them that if anyone asks you why you're taking this colt that doesn't belong to you, you're to say the Lord has need of them. In Mark's Gospel, in chapter 11, it tells us that someone did ask him, "What are you doing?" They go into this town, and they just start untying a colt that didn't belong to them. And the owners question why they were doing that. They were not doing it sneakily. They were just going in, doing what Jesus Christ told them to do. And the person allowed them to take the colt and the donkey. And he mentions in verse 5 that this was actually a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy back in Zechariah chapter 9. If you want to turn to the minor prophet of Zechariah, you can see the prophecy. This was written 500 years before Jesus Christ came at this point in time. So in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so that was the actual prophecy of what would come to Jerusalem as the King of Israel, the Messiah. So he'll be coming riding on a donkey. A donkey is known as being the beast of burden, a lowly animal. I was reading Queen Elizabeth when she was in her inaugurational parade to become Queen of England, that the procession was very magnificent with jewels and fancy carriages and horses. She wore a crown that had a diamond that was, I think, like 1,000 carats. And she came in magnificence. But Jesus Christ came lowly, just riding on a donkey to present himself as king to the nation of Israel. But the Jewish people had a different view, a different idea of who this Messiah would be. Throughout the Old Testament prophecies, there were those that declared that he would be a great king, and those that prophesied that the king, this Messiah, would actually die. They focused on just the prophecy of a great king coming, and they were looking at the king to deliver them, to save them from their bondage to Rome. They wanted deliverance from Roman dominion. And so that was the prophecy. This prophecy of Zechariah 9, they ignored. They never studied it. There's also another prophecy in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, the last of the major prophets. This prophecy is so exact that a lot of people want to ignore the book of Daniel. But in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, and we won't go into a lot of detail with this, but in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and not for the people of the prince, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with the flood, and until the end of the war, desolations are determined." And the prophecy goes on. But the key idea, the key thought here is the prophecy that once the command goes to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, it had been destroyed by the invasion of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. But this is going to be rebuilt. And the command to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem was given by Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 6. We won't turn there. But it says, at that command, until the coming of the Messiah, would be the 62 weeks. Weeks in prophecy refers to years. So it would be 7 years of 62, which is 483 years. If you look on the Jewish calendar and you calculate that, it comes to the time that Jesus Christ did this triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the exact day. It was prophesied 483 years before it happened. Do you see how Christ is in control? He's in charge of what's going on. In fact, the priests, when they had determined that they wanted to put Jesus Christ to death, they said, we have to wait until after the religious ceremonies, the holidays are over. So their idea, their plan was to wait until Passover was over, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was done, and then they would arrest Jesus and have him crucified. But that didn't happen. They arrested him before the Passover celebration, and they had him put to death. So this is all according to the fulfillment of prophecy. Now back to Matthew chapter 21. The disciples did what Jesus commanded them, and down in verse 8, it talks about, let's go to verse 7. They brought the donkey and the colt, they laid the clothes on them, and they put Christ on them. And a very great multitude spread the clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the roads. I was 10 years after this, they had a census. And there was 260,000 lambs that were killed for Passover. And if we were to take the time to go back to Exodus 12 and to see what the qualifications, what the guidelines were, you would find out that there was 10 to 20 people would use that one lamb for a sacrifice. So what that means is that there were more than 2 million people, 2 to 3 million people gathering in Jerusalem for this Passover feast. So it was a great multitude of people who had gathered together to celebrate this Jewish feast. And so as they came, they put their clothes on the road. That was also back in 2 Kings, 1 Kings. They would do that for the procession of the king. And the whole idea between them laying their clothes on the road in front of the king to go over was to respect the king and to say to the king, "We are your servants. We will obey you. We will honor you. We will do what you want us to do." They also took the branches from the tree. In John, it tells us that it was palm branches that they would take down and they would lay on the road in front of him. The palm branches speak of salvation and of joy. And they were celebrating the joyous redemption of their promised Messiah coming. And that's what they were all doing. And as they were putting down the clothes in the palm branches, they were shouting out to the Lord, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Hosanna simply means "save now." And that's what they were looking for. They were looking for a political king to save them right now from Roman dominion. And they felt Jesus was the one to do it because of the many miracles he had performed. He had the power over disease, over nature, the ability to calm the storms, to walk on water. He had the ability to raise individuals from the dead. Lazarus was the most well-known that we looked at last Sunday. And it's a tremendous privilege of being able to witness these miracles. They witnessed the multiplying of food and how they fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And so the people have come to the point of realizing that, in fact, they even commented in Luke's gospel that the Messiah, when he come, he would not do more miracles than this man has done. And they recognized that was one of the signs of the Messiah coming. They performed many miracles. But just 3 days later, they turned against him because he wasn't the king they wanted. He wasn't the Savior they wanted. They wanted a Savior to deliver them politically. But he was the Savior that was going to deliver them from their sins. He was going to save their souls. And they rejected him just 3 days later. They really didn't understand who he was completely. In verse 10, they were asking. As there was an uproar, there was a celebration, there was shouting of joy. People were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And they were saying, "Who is this one?" And they say, "He's a prophet. He's a religious leader." They didn't recognize who he really was. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, Christ asked the disciples, even then, who people said or thought that he was. In Matthew 16, verse 13, it says, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that the Son of Man am?' So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" The disciples realized who he was. They realized through the fulfillment of prophecy that this was truly the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. We have the same thing happening today. People were saying, well, who is Jesus? Well, he was a great teacher. He was a moral man. He was a religious leader. There are still some today who would not bow the knee and say, he's the Savior, he's the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. And we have the blessed privilege of knowing the truth. And everyone who truly recognizes that truth cannot help but in a spiritual sense to bow before him, lay down the clothes, the palm branches, and say, Lord, I respect you, I reverence you, I give you my life. I want you to be my Savior. He's the only one that could save us from our sins. And in Mark's Gospel, at the end of Matthew, at the end of verse 11, it tells us that it was the end of the day. Mark says they went to Bethany, which is 2 miles outside Jerusalem, to have lodging there, probably at the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, which he commonly did. So that ended Monday. Monday was just the triumphal entry. Verse 12 starts on Tuesday morning. And it says, then Jesus went to the temple of God, into the temple of God, and drove out all those who brought and sold in the temple. There was a lot of corruption going on. The chief priest Caiaphas was known as being a very corrupt individual. He loved money. And so what he did is he allowed money chambers, he sold booths in the temple for people to sell the animals. In Old Testament teaching, with the animal sacrifice, they had to bring a lamb that was spotless, without blemish. And so what these pilgrims would do is that they would find a lamb. They had to pick the lamb out on Monday. We're going down in a little bit more detail. And they would take it to the priest. And the priest was the one that had to pronounce that this lamb was pure and perfect enough to be sacrificed. And when the priest found the lamb that was just the right lamb, he would cry out, behold, the Lamb of God. That's what we do every time. Remember, there was 260,000 lambs were being sacrificed during the Passover, during this time. Constantly saying, behold the Lamb. But what happened was, when these individuals brought the lamb to the priest to offer them, the priest would always say, they would find something wrong with the lamb, saying, this lamb is not suitable. You have to get a different lamb. You have to go to the booth over there. And then they would have to go and pay for a lamb at the temple from these booths, and they would be sold for 10 times the amount of normal price. And another thing they did is they used to have the tables of the money changers. And they created this special temple coin that had to be used in the temple. All the other money would not be any good, so you had to go to these tables and pay a 25% fee to exchange your money for this temple coin that could only be used in the temple. And the chief priests and all the priests would take profits from these booths. And that's why Jesus said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. They were stealing from the people. They became very wealthy dishonestly. And so this is actually a quotation from the Old Testament. And so Jesus was quoting what the temple was supposed to be, a house of prayer. But in Isaiah it said that they have made it a den of thieves. So again, a fulfillment of prophecy. This is the second time that Jesus Christ cleansed the temple. He did it earlier in his ministry, knowing that things were not going to change. Things stayed the same the next day, the next Passover. So a very sad time. Verse 14 tells us that Jesus healed the blind and the lame that were brought to him in the temple. Everyone that was brought to him, he healed them completely. All he had to do was speak the words and they were healed instantly. In verse 15, look at the attitude of the Pharisees, the chief priests and the scribes. They saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, and they were indignant. They were not happy about it. In fact, they found it to be very disgusting. Here Jesus Christ is healing people, and they were unhappy about that. They were not happy for the one that was healed. They're very self-centered, and they're concerned about losing their control over the people. And of course, Jesus responds, he knows what they're saying. And he quotes a prophecy from the Psalms, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. All the things that are happening around this event are happening in fulfillment of Bible prophecy. God knows the end from the beginning. And that's why we can trust this book. We can trust God's Word. But the significance of the event is just not that these are fulfilling Bible prophecy. It's also fulfilling an Old Testament picture of the Passover feast. And so I just want to talk a little bit about that. In Exodus chapter 12, we're not going to turn there for the sake of time. You can later. But it gives the description of what is to take place in the selection of the Passover lamb. It tells the Jewish person that on the 10th day of the first month of the year, which is the month of Nisan, they were supposed to select a lamb. Then on the 14th day, they were to sacrifice that lamb in remembrance of the Passover when the angel of death passed over them in Egypt. It was a temporary covering. It was a picture of being saved from death. So in the year of that Christ had this triumphal entry, the 10th day of Nisan was Monday. And the 14th day, of course, would have been Friday when he was actually crucified. The sacrifice would always occur between 3 and 5 p.m. in the afternoon. That's when they would offer the lamb for the Passover meal. And what the Jewish people didn't realize that when Jesus Christ was riding triumphantly, that was their accepting him as the Lamb of God. He wanted to offer himself as that, but they didn't want him. On the 14th day, that's when the lamb was to be sacrificed. And for the Jewish person, what they would do is when they chose that lamb on the 10th day, they would bring that lamb into the house. And that lamb would be with them until the 14th day. They were to identify with that lamb for the Passover celebration. They didn't recognize that Jesus Christ was that Passover lamb. He was the one that would save them from their sins. And that's what John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's why Jesus Christ came. Through our studies in the book of Galatians, we realize that the whole purpose of the law was to cause us to realize that we don't measure up to God's perfect standard. We fall short of His glory. There's no way that we, whatever we did could take care of the sins we've committed. So Jesus Christ came for that purpose, to be that sacrificial lamb. In Mark chapter 15, it tells us that Jesus Christ was crucified at 9 a.m. 12 to 3 p.m., there was darkness over the whole land in the middle of the day. And then at 3 p.m., I'll turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. verse 46. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So the ninth hour was 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He gave up his spirit during the time that the animal sacrifices were to be made. He gave his life up for us, for you and me. I don't know what that does for you. Some people just say, well, that happened a long time ago. But if you just take time to visualize exactly what happened here, Jesus Christ was innocent. We don't have time to go through his six trials that he had and how they broke every legal law on record during that time. But the reason he came was not to die for his sins. He had none. He was the Son of God who came to die for our sins and to be the Lamb of God to take away our sins. He was that sacrifice that was done once and for all. You never read about the Passover celebration after this. Not the sacrificial lambs any longer. Because Jesus Christ was that perfect lamb. He was the one that could redeem us from our sins. And just a few short years after this, the fulfillment of the prophecies that Jesus gave in Matthew 26 and 27 came fulfilled. And Jerusalem was utterly destroyed again. The temple no longer standing. The animal sacrifices stopped. They don't need to be offered. They were just a picture of this Lamb of God that was coming. And it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In Matthew 27, right after this, we just read, it says, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Here's a Roman soldier who recognized that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Messiah. Jesus Christ came not just to die for the Jewish people, but for the whole world. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I am so thankful that he came to die for my sins, not to save me from corruption, from corrupt governments, but to save me from my sin. This is the only means, the only thing possible that could have ever redeemed us. Don't you think if there was another way, God would have done it? This is the only way we could be saved. And now we sing about amazing grace. We sing about the wonderful joy of knowing that we have eternal life. And it's not because of anything we have done, it's because of Jesus Christ and what he's done. There are so many things in our lives that can crowd in and take the place of him being the Lord of our life. There are so many reasons people give for not surrendering their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to give up too much. We don't know how it's going to change our lives. We don't know how people are going to respond when we do make that step of faith. But you know, in the end, when it really comes down to it, none of those things will matter. Jesus Christ died once for all. He's the only way we can be forgiven. There are so many things that can crowd in and take away the time that Jesus Christ deserves. And He deserves preeminence. He deserves to be the most important focus in our lives. And whatever we do, we are to do to honor Him, out of service for Him. Whether we're jobs or whether we're doing chores around the house, day-to-day things that we have to do, we're to do it out of service for Him. Now, a lot of times I share that Jesus Christ did not hold anything back from us. He gave it all. He gave His life. We should be doing the same for Him. We should honestly be able to say, Lord, I recognize You as my Master, as my Savior. My life is Yours. Help me to live the life that You want me to live. Help me to do the things You want me to do and to say the things You want me to say. I want to give my life to You, every area of my life. There are times in secret we want to hold on to things. We should be willing to say, Lord, it's all Yours. You sacrificed Your life for me. I want to sacrifice my life and live for You. Let's pray. Father, we want to pause just to say thank You for what You've done for us. We want to thank You that You lived Your life for the purpose of dying for the sins of the world. And that there's a decision that each and every human being has to make. We have to choose to accept this free gift that You've given to us. To acknowledge by faith that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away our sins. And just as the chief priests or the priests used to say, Behold the Lamb, we recognize that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Many of us have believed that He died on the cross for our sins. And we know we've been saved from our sins, not because of what we have done, but because of what He did by dying on the cross and being that sacrificial lamb. I pray, Father, that You would help us to truly have a deeper understanding of what He has done, a greater determination to want to honor Him with our lives day by day, and to seek Your guidance, Your direction, each step that we take. And Father, we pray for those who have not yet yielded their life, surrender themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts as well. And that we realize that the thing that truly counts, the most important question to answer, is what have we done with Jesus Christ? So we pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would be working and convicting and speaking to our hearts, and that Jesus Christ will be glorified through it all. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Can we just sing that chorus, He is Lord? He is Lord.